Eternal and righteous and holy Father in heaven, we thank you for this Lord's Day morning. Thank you particularly for the blessing that belongs to us in this day and age in which we live, to have in our own hands the very word of Almighty God. We thank you, dear Father, that you have been pleased to preserve that word. And in the fullness of time, in your own appointed time, you were gracious to bring us to hear that word, to believe that word, to the salvation of our own souls. And so as we gather this morning, we want also to bring before you those of our people who are not here. We pray for each one of them, and we know that there are different circumstances befalling each one of them. And so we pray, Father, that you will be very gracious to each one of them. Remember Mike, who has had this procedure yesterday. We pray for him that he might be able to recover quickly. We also pray that you'll be with Jose and Debbie, that your good hand of mercy will be upon them. We pray for Josh and Monica and for the rest of the family as they travel, that your good hand of blessing will be upon them. And later on, as we gather for a members' meeting, we look to you for wisdom. We look to you for a sense of direction. And we pray particularly that the Holy Spirit will be present amongst your people to direct us and to lead us. Our gracious Father, as we now turn to the preaching of your word, we ask once again that it might please you to speak to us from your word and speak in such a way that we might know that this is the voice of God. And as we hear your voice, our hearts might be warmed with joy and gratitude, and that we might be a people that are seeking to walk in the way of godliness. Forgive us our many shortcomings and fill us with the Holy Spirit, and visit with us in this hour. We call upon you, asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think it's like, 3 weeks ago since we looked at this passage, and we began looking at this amazing story of the Lord Jesus Christ being invited by a Pharisee, of all people, inviting the Lord Jesus for a meal. And I would like us again this morning to continue in, you know, looking at that story, because it's just such an amazing story. And perhaps as a way of introducing this passage to us and just seeking to bring it home to apply to ourselves in this day and age, let me begin by asking you the question. If it were possible that the people who gather here knew the sort of sinful lifestyle that you have led in the past, would you be able to come? If the congregation here at Providence knew the kind of sinful things that you may have involved yourself in, would you still be willing to come and attend this meeting? Perhaps there have been some sinful things that you may have been struggling with, things that only you know. And if in the providence of God it weighs that we got to know about them, would you still be willing to come and attend church this morning? Now, I ask that question because this is exactly what this woman that we're going to be reading about did. That the woman was willing to be in that meeting despite the fact that almost, perhaps I shouldn't say almost, everyone knew that she was a sinner and that they looked down on her and that they regarded her as a tragic case of a person who is lost, and yet she was willing to be in that meeting. And so the main question, therefore, that arises as you read this passage is to ask yourself the question, what is this woman doing in this house? Now, it's interesting here that the Lord Jesus Christ is invited for a meal by a Pharisee. Now, you don't need to remind you, you don't need me to remind you that the Pharisees hated the Lord Jesus. That the Pharisees were against the Lord Jesus. That the Pharisees were, in many passages in the New Testament, we read, they were looking for a way in which they can accuse him of something so that they can say, aha, we caught him. We want him to be punished, or we want him to be banished from Israel. So it's quite amazing that there is a Pharisee who is willing to invite the Lord Jesus for a meal. It's amazing that there is one who is willing to invite him for a meal. And perhaps this reminds us of another Pharisee called what's his name again? The one in John chapter 3. Nicodemus, yes, that's the name that eluded my mind. Yes. You remember that he says that he went to Jesus by night because he did not want anybody else to know that he was visiting and speaking with the Lord Jesus. And it appears in this passage that although this particular Pharisee invited the Lord Jesus, that he still, you could tell, he wasn't, you know, altogether happy to have him. He wanted him for a meal, but he probably had other motives why he invited him. And I say so because later on in the Lord, in the passage, the Lord Jesus Christ actually challenges him and he says to him, look, I came into your house, you did not show me the common courtesies of that were, common in that day when you invite a guest into your house, that you would be able to wipe their feet because the place in which they lived was dusty, and as people walked and as they visited you, you could show them that courtesy of wiping their feet or washing their feet, embracing them and kissing them. And it appears that all those courtesies were missing. And it's therefore quite clear that although he did invite him for a meal, it is quite probable he invited him for a meal to find an occasion to be able to accuse him of something wrong. And that's what is quite clear. But whatever the reason was, the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ was invited by a Pharisee, whose name was Simon, to go and have a meal and enjoy a meal. And if you recall the last time that we were in this passage, I made the point that it was common in that day, especially when there was a famous teacher or preacher like the Lord Jesus, and that people heard in the town that he is visiting or he has been invited for a meal, that many people who also have not been invited would be able to attend not the meal, but would be able to be in the building, in the house, to listen to the teaching, to listen to the conversation. And that is why there were many individuals there. So there is the Lord Jesus Christ who is invited to go and attend a meal, or rather to enjoy a meal with the Pharisee. He is there. And there were many people who come because they have heard that the Lord Jesus Christ, the teacher, the preacher, the healer, that they have been hearing so much about, that they come and they are waiting to hear what he is going to say. And now in the midst of that, we are told there is this woman who comes to attend this particular meeting. And when she comes, we are told that she immediately goes and kneels down and begins to weep, and her tears falling on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then she's wiping those feet with her hair, and that she has come with a very important possession, perhaps her most important possession in her life, which was a flask of fragrant oil or perfume. And she was pouring that perfume upon the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is the scenario that the writer, the gospel writer Luke, is setting before us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ invited. We have the Pharisee and perhaps a number of other invited guests apart from the Pharisee. And then we have the many people who have come and they are not participating in the meal, but they are listening to the conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisee, and they hope to learn. So the question, therefore, that must arise in our minds is, why is this woman there? Why is this woman there? And that's going to be my first point this morning. I want to suggest to you that this woman is there because she loves the Lord Jesus. This woman is there because she loves the Lord Jesus. And she loves the Lord Jesus because although it's not stated in the passage, it's quite clear that she has encountered the Lord Jesus Christ before. She has heard of the Lord Jesus Christ before, probably in many times when he was preaching and healing the sick. She has heard of him and she has believed the message. And the Lord Jesus Christ has said to her something that no one else in the whole of the Jewish nation could be able to say to her. The Lord Jesus Christ has said to her, your sins are forgiven. And because she has been forgiven, because the Lord Jesus Christ has shown her acceptance, because the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken that word of grace and mercy to her, that is the reason why she is there, and she is there to express her profound gratitude to this one who has shown her forgiveness and acceptance, despite the fact that she has or she is a notorious sinner. It's very difficult to, in our own day and age, to have a full impact of what it means when the scriptures say this woman came and she is a known sinner. You see, in that culture, in fact, even to this very day, the most important thing any woman can have is her reputation. Whatever else a woman has or does not have in the culture of the Middle East, her reputation is absolutely important. And this woman did not have a reputation at all. She was a sinner, and everybody knew that she was a sinner, and therefore they condescendingly looked down on her. And there was only one who had spoken that word of grace. There was only one who had spoken that message of forgiveness and acceptance before God. And having heard that message, having embraced that message, that she was now so grateful. She had become so loyal. Because if you notice, for instance, here, that when she comes and she begins to do what she was doing to the feet of the Lord Jesus, she is so not conscious of the crowd. It's as if they are not there. It's as if they're there, but it really doesn't matter to her because of her. She is overcome with emotion because she loves the Lord Jesus. She loves him who has been very kind to her and has been accepting to her. But then, there is the Pharisee, Simon, the one who has invited the Lord Jesus Christ to a meal. And he is the exact opposite of this woman. He is the man who is proud of his reputation. He is the man who is full of himself because he is a man of very, very good reputation. And because he sees this sinner, this notorious sinner, touching the feet of the prophet, that then he begins to say to himself, this man is not a prophet. If he were a prophet from God, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And in the midst of that kind of thinking, the Lord Jesus Christ answers and responds to Simon. And he says basically, I have something to say to you, Simon. So he says, okay, teacher, go ahead and say it. So there were two people who were in debt. One owed $50 and the other $500. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And when you listen to Simon's answer, there's a sense in which he feels insulted by being asked such a simple question. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And the Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying to Simon, the reason why you are uptight as you look at this woman is because you don't understand what has gone on in her life. All you can see is what she has always been, and you are so fixated on that you cannot see what she can become by the grace of God. And that is oftentimes our problem, isn't it? That many times we look at people and see what terrible sinners they are. And yet, we cannot see what, by the grace of God, they can become. What is even worse is that it is so easy for us to see how wicked other people are. And yet, we cannot see what terrible sinners we ourselves are. And here, in this particular passage, this is exactly the problem of Simon. He was so fixated upon the sin of one who is seeking pardon from God. One who is believing that message of grace brought by the Lord Jesus Christ, that even though your sins are as red as scarlet, they can be made whiter than snow. Instead of focusing on how amazing, how rich the grace of God is towards sinners, Simon is fixated on the fact that she is a sinner. And he is unable to see anything beyond that. It's amazing, isn't it? If you had met Saul of Tarsus in chapter 9 of the book of Acts, the way he is described, that he was a man full of anger, full of hate, and he is on a mission to destroy Christianity and Christians. I mean, it's impossible for any of us to imagine just a few verses later, this man is going to be transformed. This man is going to be changed by the grace and the mercy of God. And he is going to become perhaps one of the greatest servants of the Lord Jesus that ever lived. How amazing. How wonderful is the grace of God towards sinners. And the reason why this woman is weeping, the reason why she is crying, those are tears of penitence, but at the same time, tears of great joy that she could find acceptance in Jesus Christ. The entire of our society looked down on her. But there is one who is accepting of her and forgiving of her, welcoming of her, despite her sin. And that is the point that the Lord Jesus Christ is making in that story. He's saying, Simon, the reason why you are confused about this woman is because you don't know what she has experienced. She has experienced forgiveness. Her sin, which you continue to focus on, that sin has been forgiven. And that is why she is so full of loyalty to Jesus. She is so full of love. She is so full of gratitude. Because her sin has been forgiven. And Simon is only depending on his own reputation. He is depending on himself. What he is able to do, who he is, and what he has done, that is the only thing that he is relying on. No wonder he has no thanks for Jesus Christ, the Savior. Because he really can save himself. He really does not need any Savior at all. He does not need anything at all because he sees no problem with himself. And that is the reason why this woman is there. This woman has come to give thanks to the Lord Jesus. She has come to express how grateful she is. And she has brought with her her one possession, the greatest possession she has, this perfume. And she is willing to liberally spend it on Jesus, on Jesus' feet. Normally, that oil would be poured on somebody's head. But she was willing to have it spent on his feet. Because she is so full of gratitude that he is willing to accept and to pardon a sinner as notorious as herself. Now, again, I want to make the point which I made the last time, that the reason why she is forgiven is not because she is weeping and wiping the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her hair and pouring a perfume on his feet. That's not the reason why she is forgiven. The reason why she is forgiven is basically mentioned in verse 50. He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And let bear the repetition. I made this point the last time. And I want to say that this woman is quite clear that she had encountered the Lord Jesus Christ before. And that the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken to her
in a similar way, for instance, the way he spoke to that woman at the well,
or
in one of those times that he was performing miracles, he had met with her. And here, when she now heard that he was in her own town, she was not going to miss that opportunity to go to the Lord Jesus to personally show how grateful she was to him for forgiving her sin and for accepting her. And it is that faith in Jesus Christ that produces her love and gratitude to her. I mean, to the Lord Jesus Christ from her. And that is why she comes to this house where Jesus is meeting with this Pharisee. So, this is an amazing story. It's an amazing story because there are many other passages in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ likes using parables or likes using imaginative stories to illustrate the amazing grace of God. But in this case, it's a wonderful passage because there's an actual human being who has met the Lord Jesus Christ and has been pardoned by him, and who later returns to thank him, to worship him, to show her loyalty to him. And she spends all her time washing his feet and pouring perfume on them because she's so full of brokenness over her sin, but so full of gratitude that he has accepted her and forgiven her and pardoned her. And the question really we should be asking ourselves as we read this story is, which individual represents you? Are you the Pharisee? Or are you this broken woman? How do you view the Lord Jesus? Do you view him like this Pharisee? Or do you view him like this woman? She has found in him her only hope for acceptance, living in a culture that completely wrote her off. She, by the grace of God, found one who was willing not only to forgive her sin, but to accept her as one who belongs to God. It's interesting when you look at the thinking of Simon. He says, if this man were a true prophet, he would know what kind of person this person is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a prophet. Indeed, more than a prophet. She not only knows this particular sinner. He even knows what Simon the Pharisee is thinking. And he turns in his grace to address his question. That's how amazing the Lord Jesus Christ is. Simon wants him to be a prophet who is able to discern that this is a prostitute. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'll do you one better. Not only do I know that she is a prostitute, I know what you are thinking. And I am going to answer you. And he tells us that wonderful story.
to expose his hypocrisy, to expose the fact that he is relying on himself. And in the last day, that will not do. I remember this past week I was listening to a very wonderful story of another prostitute in our own day and age. I heard of a story of a businessman who has been moving around. I think he's from Zambia going to South Africa to do some business there. And in the process, he met this prostitute and began to have affairs with her. Every time he would spend time there. And one day, he went there and he called her, going to do the same thing he's been doing over this whole stretch of time. And the woman answered and said she would not be able to meet with him. So he inquired why, and thought that maybe she wanted more money, and so he told her he was going to pay her more. And then she said to him, no, she was not interested in his money anymore. And the reason is because she has met Jesus and she has abandoned that kind of lifestyle. Amen. And the man could not believe it. And he tried everything in his arsenal to try and seduce that woman. And the woman stood her ground and said, I have done with that kind of lifestyle. Jesus has saved me. In fact, it's on Sunday I am going to church. And finally, the man said, if it is true that Jesus has saved you and has changed you, I want that Jesus. I want that Savior whom you are talking about, that he has transformed you. Knowing the way I knew you, if it is true, you have been transformed. And the woman said, come to church with me. Because, remember, as human beings, we are so fixated on what people have done in the past that we cannot see what God in his grace can do in transforming. So here is my question to you this morning. Which one are you in this story? Are you Simon the Pharisee? Or this woman who has not been named, the notorious sinner? I think it's Lawson who said, there are going to be many people in heaven, prostitutes, drug dealers, and notorious sinners of every kind, who have repented and embraced Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And there are going to be many people in hell who spent all their lives in church but have never really seen their need for a Savior. They were good people, upright people, morally good people, outstanding citizens in society, but they are not depending upon Christ. They are not relying upon the Savior. They are relying upon themselves. And like Simon, they will die and go to hell. So, who are you in the story? May the grace of God be so abundant in your life that you, like this woman, might be one who is so committed, so grateful to Jesus the Savior, who has indeed saved you. Let us pray.